Colossae. There were a couple of things happening, going on in that church that Epaphras came to, took the journey 1,100 miles to Rome, shared with Paul. He said, there's a lot of maturity going on, a lot of fruit being born by the believers there. But there's others who are starting to come in with two false doctrines. Sound like they're okay, but Paul, I'm concerned. And Paul became concerned as well. The two doctrines that were coming in were asceticism or legalism, which is all about, instead of focusing on what we've just focused on, Jesus Christ, walking with him, growing in the disciplines of abiding in Christ, the Word of God, prayer, letting the Spirit of God lead your life. Asceticism or legalism is focused on a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. Not trusting that the Spirit will guide you in that, but trusting that as you look at this list, that will guide you on whether or not you're walking holy with God or not holy with God. Part of that was brought in by some folks with a Jewish background, where there were a lot of commandments, a lot of rules and regulations. Now, Colossae being more of a Gentile city, there was also another philosophy that was creeping in called Gnosticism. Comes from the Greek word knowledge. And some leaders were coming in and teaching and saying, well, we have a higher knowledge, a deeper knowledge of the Christian life. A philosophy of if you will let us teach you how to tap into this deeper life, this spiritual life, you will see things and experience things of a mystical, philosophical sense that will help you grow in your Christian walk. Both of those teachings, on one side, asceticism or legalism, or this philosophy of Gnosticism, waters down the centrality and the foundation of life in Jesus Christ, of growth in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter looking to encourage the church at Colossae, saying, I'm hearing that you're moving forward, you're bearing fruit, you're doing well, but beware. As one of your own fellow servants, a minister within your midst has come and said, there's some challenges. And so Paul now writes, and he shares from whence he writes. He writes with an authority that Epaphras wouldn't have, because Paul was an apostle, one who was specially called by Christ, given authority to lead, to write as the Spirit of God guided him, to help the church to know what is right. And so that is the context of the letter to the Colossian church. And so as you and I study that and identify, you know what's interesting? As, you know, we look at and study what was happening in Colossae, not much has changed in over 2,000 years. Every one of us in this room have come to a place and an understanding, and whether we had no religious background, so there wasn't rules and regulations, there wasn't certain doctrines taught by a church or denomination, but we grew up in this, you know, kind of philosophical home. We had that background. And others came from a very rigid form of rules and regulations, and this is what pleases God. We have that in our culture today. And yet every one of us who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ would say, and yet all of that changed when I met Christ. When I heard him call me and I realized it was through faith alone in him, and I've been born of his Spirit. His Spirit is in me. He now leads me, and I love the Word of God because he authored it, and it shows me, gives me wisdom and direction and then strength even to apply what I've committed my heart to follow him. And then at times, though, we can read this book or listen to this speaker, and all of a sudden we go, oh, well, I'm missing that. That sounds alluring or attractive. And it's all good. It sounds good. We're not talking about just embracing immorality, but adding something to Christ. And we might find ourselves tripped up, sensing a despondency. Why do not I not have that vitality, that joy that I once had? And it could be very well that we're adding something to our journey with Jesus. And Paul says, be careful, be warned of that. So let's take a look at the first 8 verses of the book of Colossians. And we'll come back and look at some things that will hopefully, trust, encourage you, and you'll be able to identify with these three things, because that, these are the three outflows of anyone who's come to meet Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ. That word apostle, very distinct. There are no living apostles today. The book of Acts tells us that an apostle was one who witnessed Jesus' baptism and who also witnessed his resurrection physically. And so they were alive at that time, and they were called by Christ. And we even see when they replaced Judas that they said that was the requirement to be an apostle, one who would replace Judas. And so there are some today who may have a sense of a call to plant a church or go do a missionary ministry that's like an apostle. You go into a place where something hasn't been planted before, the gospel hasn't been shared before, but that is not the biblical office of an apostle. It can contain some of the ministries of one who was set and goes with authority. But the Bible tells us the beginning and the end of an apostle. And Paul was one who even says in Galatians, he was one who was called out in a different way than the other apostles. And how was that done? It was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It wasn't him being called by a church. It wasn't him being called by his mother or father or him being called by somebody else. He's saying, I was called by the will of God. And he was also writing, and somebody standing alongside him was a protege, one he was mentoring. His name is Timothy. We have two personal letters in our Bibles written to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Saints, wow, so he's writing to some really holy people, right? They're saints. How does that happen? Well, the biblical word for a saint literally means somebody who is set apart from one thing or one place and set apart to another. And here the biblical word, whenever you see it in the scripture and you see it all over the place, is a person who's been called away from a life not knowing God to a life now knowing God. A life that could never take care of their guilt problem, their sin problem, but they've been called by God, set apart by Him, for Him. They're a saint. It's the root word of holy. Hagias comes from the word saint and holy. Taken apart from something that is secular to something that is sacred, and that's people. I mean, there are we celebrate the Lord's Supper every quarter here at Open Arms. We'll be doing that February 4th in a few weeks. So in that season, we take secular things. We take these cups. We take a little canister, and for a few moments, they become set apart. These regular instruments. We take grape juice, and all of a sudden, when we think on what that represents, we take this wafer bread, and for a moment, we think, huh, something that's just regular stuff becomes holy for a moment. Because now we're using it for a sacred reminder of what Jesus has done for us. But for you and I, God says, I call you a saint. I take you away from the secular and I make you sacred unto me. And now you and I could admit and say, well, I don't live and think like a saint all the time. That's not, you know, that's a challenge. But he says, but you are a saint. In my mind's eye, you're a saint. You're a child of mine. You're sacred unto me. So he says, exhale and live like that. Live for me. Bear into me. I will show you. I will teach you. I'm the one who's made you a saint. It's not by your own work. It's not by your own striving. It's not by your miraculous powers and all your knowledge and all your Bible reading and praying. That doesn't make you a saint. Because what are you going to do with the internal stuff? I make you holy. I've called you to myself. And so he's writing to those. And one of the outcrops of a saint is what? Faithfulness. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you means unmerited favor to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he talks here, and we see right there in the middle, in verse 5, the end of verse 5, he says, something has come, has happened in your life when you heard and understood the gospel. Let's summarize the gospel. Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 5. Because a lot of times we think, well, the gospel, that's all the teachings of the Scripture. It's not. Well, the gospel, just four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, those are God's explanation to us, God's understanding of us, of the life of Christ, from his birth to his death, to his resurrection, and to his instructions. We call them gospels. They are good books of good news. But when we see the word gospel here, it's talking about, you know, how a person experiences new life. How does that happen? Because you don't have to understand everything in the Scripture to become a Christian, but you need to understand the gospel and yield to the gospel. And Paul's about to teach us and show us in 1 Corinthians 15 three things that are central to the gospel, the good news. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. We just sang songs that talked about the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Those lyrics that we just sang about come out of Scripture. And here Paul is saying, you receive this truth. You've taken your stand on this truth. By this gospel, you are saved. You're secure. Heaven's guaranteed. It's yours. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. He's saying at some point, if you're saying, well, it's not really just Jesus and the summary of the gospel, but there's something else, he goes, then your belief was empty. It was in vain. You didn't truly believe. If at some point you say, well, it's Jesus and something else, you never truly at that point have become his follower. If you're now adding something else to the gospel, he says, because the gospel is the gospel is the gospel. There's no other way. And those were trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae were saying, well, there's some other things you now need to understand and have. And here, as he writes to Colossians, he says, by the gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the number one tenet of the gospel. That he was buried. So he really did die, and he was buried. And number three, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the gospel. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. Now that's the gospel. We're going to spend a few minutes as we continue in this time unpacking that, because there's other verses that unpack it. Like, what does that mean? Why is that significant? Those three things. We're going to better understand that. But that's the foundation. That's the key. So as you and I, if you want to fill in the back of your program, there's an outline. If you're new with us and you'll look at that, you can fill that in. Experiencing and fleshing out the gospel truth in your life and my life personally, it will find us increasing in some things. The first thing is thankfulness. We'll be in awe. We will be thankful. But we won't be surprised as we hear of others coming to faith in Christ, because we'll get it. We'll say, you know what? In the midst of my going my hell-bent way, in the midst of my going, my thought was my good way, the religious way, God's way. He intercepted me and he revealed to me, gave me understanding of the gospel, and he changed my life. And I am thankful. And so when I hear him doing that in other people's lives, there's something in us that we're just grateful. And it inspires us. So he's still doing it. God is still doing it. And Paul talks about that. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? We always see Paul praying. And he just has his heart of gratefulness. He's where? I shared with you earlier. Where is he writing this from? A prison in Rome. He didn't say, I'm praying that you would send me a pillow or a heater. I had planned on coming to a lock-in to spend one night in our church. I packed an air mattress, a pillow, a sleeping bag, a comforter, two pairs of socks, and some snacks. And of course, a pump to raise up that air mattress. Paul's in a Roman prison. He had none of that. And he just had thankfulness in his heart. Because what was his crime? Loving Jesus and sharing Jesus. And people didn't like that. Religious authorities and government authorities. And he just had this thankfulness. Because he says, you know, I might be in prison, but I wasn't always in prison. In the days and the months and the years that I had some freedom, I was doing what God calls every believer to do. To look around and see who doesn't know Jesus yet. To love them and share the gospel with them. To help them understand what's happened to them. And that's all Paul ever did. Here's what happened to me. And here's what the scripture says. And here's what it means. And he says, so though I'm writing from a prison right now, who am I writing to? I'm writing to people where that truth sank into their hearts. Now they're sharing with others. And churches are being planted. And people are getting saved. He goes, I have nothing to do with it. Except to encourage you. And tell you to keep on keeping on. So there was a thankfulness in him. For you and I to be thankful again. And I know we do it. People say, you know, open arms, why do you go through that process of having somebody share their testimony and be baptized? I mean, that can be cumbersome. And we struggle with, you know, maybe physically having that attention on us. So we offer options for that, maybe videotape or in your backyard or a friend's pond. But why? So we can be thankful. We can be awed. It's encouraging to hear what God has done in people's lives. Because that settles us and it gets us back. You know what? All of the challenges that may be going on in my life, I'm so thankful for the gospel, for what Jesus has done. And he'll help me through that. And it's so encouraging and refreshing to hear him tell, for someone else to tell the story of how he's begun that in their life. Well, let's flesh this out a little bit, okay? Let's unpack the gospel. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 does that. Here's what he says. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. So he's writing to the church there at Ephesus, the church that he planted, that he was there for 3 years. They too were getting tripped up around the same time the Colossian church was getting tripped up. Because where truth is, there's always false teachers wanting to come in and dilute it. That's just a fact. You don't get a lot of cult folks going after places where Christianity is not. They'll go where Christianity is and try to pull those who are on the outskirts and say, well, there's something you really don't know. You're not content with Jesus, are you? Well, here's why. That's what cults do. That's what false teachers do. So even in the church that Paul planted and was a part of for some years in Ephesus, he's saying, do you remember the beginning? You were all once dead, spiritually dead, because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You see, we think we're the commander of our own lives. Well, I'm just not ready yet. Here's what God says. No, actually, you're in the sway of the devil, who is real, who is powerful, and he has sway over this world, influence in this world. And you're really listening to him, and you think you're independent. You think that, no, you know, this is your philosophy, and this is the way you're living, and you're thinking, goes, and you're dead wrong. You've given influence and sway to the enemy. Scripture says that. All of us, he's referring to himself. There was nobody more religious, nobody more pious, who followed the Old Testament as well as Paul did. Nobody who had a better pedigree of Judaism than Paul. And what does he say? All of us used to live that way. He's saying it doesn't matter how faithful you were to your religion. He's including himself. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. You know, it's a sinful nature to want to practice your religion in order to think that's what's going to please God and make you right with God. That's so prideful. That's so self-righteous. If I do this, if I do this in my own strength, God will have to look upon me and like me and bless me. And that was Paul's thought. That was his process. He wasn't somebody on the other pendulum doing whatever he wanted. But he was one of those who had this pride, had this arrogance. And he says, that was my passionate desire, to be looked at by others as one to be esteemed and respected. But all that was sinfulness in my heart. Because I refused to obey God, which God said, righteousness is by faith alone, having faith in God. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. You notice this? Not something he did at all. It's not something you and I do at all. God did it. He gave us life. We heard this gospel. We responded. There was something inside that's responding to that. And it seemed so illogical. And in that moment, that was God starting the new birth and giving us the new birth. We were by nature subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Verse 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So that's number one. When you and I experience that, we're so grateful when we hear about that in somebody else's life. Secondly, we begin to respond to others with a love that defies logic. It's selfless. I've shared with you before that, as a man who was dating a young woman, a man who married a young woman, who still is married to a young woman, I'd go and buy a card for special seasons, and I just would almost like vomit. Because they were all about, I love you for, and it was all about, you know, what you do for me, how you're there for me, how you make me feel, how you're the one. I just saw this such a selfishness. So I love you because of what you do for me. And so I put down the card, and I know what you're thinking. So John, you began to write cards, poetic cards to give your wife? Maybe once. But I would just look to her and say, I'm not going to give you a card. You know how they're written. But let me tell you how I feel. I love you for you. And this is what I see in you. And this is the character and the growth I see in you. And that's what God's saying true love is. True love is not what somebody does for you, but it's what you do for somebody else. It's an attitude that God says, love is what you do without expectation. That's great when others love us in a biblical love. But God says, that's not necessary. He goes, I'm the author of this kind of love. My son lived this kind of love. Let's look at this kind of love. He says in the latter part of verse 4, not only am I thankful for your response to the gospel, but of the love that you have for all the saints. It's real easy to love some of the saints. The ones who think like us, same hobbies as us. We just hang with, we have something in common. But he says, you love all the saints, all the called out ones, all the ones called by Jesus to Jesus and who are part of that local church in Colossae. And now Paul would write to the church at Corinth again. He says in verse 4 or beginning of verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying, you know, you can be the best orator, the most charismatic speaker. But if you don't have love for the people that you're speaking to, a true and sincere love of Christ and from Christ, you are just giving those folks a headache. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. See, I don't want to see these things in your life, and that's your claim for God being at work in your life. He says, no. Even the enemy is able to take someone and have them look and do those things who do not belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks about that in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, many of you will say in that day, did I not speak in your name, do miraculous things in your name? Why am I being left out of heaven? And he says, because I never knew you, you who continue to practice lawlessness. And so here, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, there's a lot of boasters there. And he says, you can have all of these gifts, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So let's look at what love is and what it isn't. Love is patient. It comes from a word that literally means to suffer long, to be wronged over and over and not retaliate. That's supernatural, my friends. Who can be wronged over and over and not retaliate? Somebody who's abiding in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. For the fruit of God's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, is love, is agape love. It's not something you and I can conjure up. It's not of us. It's supernatural. It's of Christ in us, Him living His life through us. And that has us staying close to Him, abiding in Him. So love is patient and kind. It goes out of its way to be kind to people. And often it's folks who are not very kind to us. Love does not envy. It doesn't struggle when someone else is moving forward, getting ahead, receiving the recognition. Nor does it boast. Hey, wait a minute. You need to understand how lucky you got it because you got me. It doesn't do that. It is not arrogant. I'm right. I'm always right. Get on the program. It's not rude. How it treats people with respect and the language and the attitudes. It's not rude to folks. It also doesn't insist on its own way. There's a humility and a yieldedness when we truly love. It is not irritable or resentful. You know, an irritable person is somebody who doesn't get their own way. I mean, Every single time I'm irritable, which unfortunately there are many times, I realize inside of my heart, because I'm not getting my own way. I'd like to do this. I would like to have this happen. I would like to, whether it could be simply like going to a certain place to eat or watching a particular program. And when all of a sudden other folks want to speak into that and their thought is different, I become irritable. Now, as a Christian, and if I'm abiding in Christ, there ought to be a check in me. It says, okay, you know what's going on here. You're not really loving those other people. And sometimes it's my family, because you want what you want. You want it this way. What are you going to do here? Are you going to pull the daddy card? The husband over the house card? Good luck with that. Because you will be watching that program by yourself and going out to eat by yourself. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What's interesting is many weddings have this scripture read. That's a great picture and definition of love, but has nothing to do with husband and wife. It has to do with the church. Saying to a church, this is how you ought to be with one another. This is love. Well, if your husband and wife in a church, well, that's good too. But it's for all of us. Our attitude towards one another and living with one another. And here Paul says, when you and I have experienced that gospel, we ought to find this increasing in our life, just like he said to the church at Colossae. Because I'm so grateful that I've heard of your faith responding to Jesus. And also, when I've heard of your love, I use the word agape, this kind of love is increasing to all the rest of the body of Christ, to all other believers. And number three, the other and the last that he describes here that happens in our life as we experience the gospel is a desire to share that truth of God's grace with others. What does he say? Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. What's the word of the truth? The word of the truth, the gospel. If I can take us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Think that might come up here on the wall as well. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed in, knowing from you from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Well, what are they? We're about to see. That's the Bible, the scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why parents teach their children the gospel from the time they were very young. My parents brought me to church and I learned our religion. I didn't learn the Bible. I didn't learn the sacred writings. I didn't learn about salvation through Jesus Christ and alone, because my church taught salvation is found in the church, following the rules and the regulations and the desires of the church and its traditions. Not faith alone in Jesus Christ, which the scripture says. But at some point in life, somebody gave me a Bible. And another point in my life, 9 years later, after I received the Bible, I started reading it for the first time. And I saw and understood, by God's grace, the gospel. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul's writing to Timothy and says, you had that advantage and that opportunity to learn the secret writings by at least one person in your household. Maybe two, your mother and your grandmother, he would write in these letters, who were believers. And they taught you the scripture. And at some point, Timothy, you believed. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, that's to know what's right, For reproof, that's to know what's not right. For correction, that's to know how to get right. And for training in righteousness, that's to know how to stay right and stay firm. Verse 6, going back now to Colossians. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Isn't that something? Not all seeds planted in all countries take root and grow and bear fruit. You've heard us, the teams have come back from Burkina. If we have the good fortune to go in April or May, we talk about the mangoes that just fall from the tree. And we just eat them like watermelons. Delicious. Sweet. But I can't take a mango seed and plant it in my backyard and watch it grow and bear fruit. It just doesn't happen. But you know what? There is one seed that is cast, that is tossed, that is shared, that is planted throughout the whole world and bears fruit. It's a seed of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That, Paul says, that seed, that truth impacts and bears fruit throughout the whole world. Just like it did for them in Colossae. When you heard it, that means you responded to it. That word heard means you didn't just hear the words that are coming out of somebody's mouth, but there was an ignition going on in your heart, a conviction, a cutting of the heart. My goodness, I've been wrong in the way I've been thinking about knowing God. Here's the gospel. Jesus did the work. He paid my penalty. I'm separated from God because of my own personal rebellion and arrogance towards what I think God is and true religion. I'm wrong. Jesus is right. And when you respond to that, which is what? Jesus, save me. God, forgive me. He says at that moment, spiritual life takes place in your life. And you will bear fruit. The fruit of what? What we're just reading. And what we're going to read throughout the rest of the journey in Colossae. There's thankfulness. There is love. There is hunger and thirst for the gospel. The word of God to continue now to live it. Not to gain God's love, but from God's love. He saved me when I was miserable and a wretch and didn't know him. And arrogant and prideful. Now I want to walk his way because he's my heavenly father. And I listen to my father's instructions. Everything my father says I want to do because I know he loves me. And the way he has me to go is right. Right, Tori? Right, Lexi? I'm out hearing an amen. But our heavenly father, he's saying, that's the way my children respond. But it starts with the seed being planted in our heart. I want to share with you an illustration in the closing teaching of Matthew 13. You're not going to find it on the magic wall, guys. I didn't put it in there. But it's from Matthew 13. You'll find that in your magic Bible if you have it with you and turn to it. The words will just be right there, just like they're in mine. Matthew 13. You know, it's a parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, parable of the soils, whatever you want to call it. But Jesus is teaching about a farmer, a sower, who takes a seed. And he's just throwing it out there on the ground, the land that's been cultivated. He goes, some will fall on the path, the hard ground. Some will fall on the area where there's shale underneath. It looks like dirt. It looks like it's ready for planting, but the farmer hasn't gone down deep enough and found the shale, especially in Israel, and pulled that up. That's part of it. And there's other areas where there's seeds of weeds. Right there as well. But then there's other areas where it's good. It's ready for planting. It's been cultivated well. So he teaches that. And he gives the understanding of that teaching in verse 18 of Matthew 13. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So there's a season in your life before you became a believer, somebody would share with you the gospel and your eyes were drooping. And you just didn't care. You might yes on the death, but it was not resonating. There was not understanding. The enemy was coming in, taking that truth. Because here's the thing. The seed is a seed is a seed. It's the truth. It's God's word. It's not, there's not a problem with it. Well, you and I are about to see the problem is with the heart. And so he says, it's that heart is hardened. The enemy comes and takes away. And that enemy is the devil. Takes away. Snatches it away. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. So it's a person who has this, or maybe has been told, or someone has expressed to them that the gospel, Christ, is your personal genie. Turn to him, cry out to him, and your life will automatically be blessed, and it will be good, and it will be prosperous. Something's gone on in that heart where they sense a need. And what they're hearing, and what they're receiving, doesn't take root. Because they're not coming with a repentant heart. With a heart that simply says, oh my goodness, today I'm receiving new life by God's grace, his unmerited favor. He's having mercy on me today. I deserve eternal damnation and separation from God. I don't deserve any blessing. But today I have understanding that Christ died on the cross for me. And I receive him. But when a person has a different motivation, and they're thinking, well, Jesus is going to fix my problems. Jesus is going to take care of this addiction. He's going to save my spouse. Help me figure out my kids. Give me a better job. Fill my bank account. It doesn't take root. The gospel is, we just read it, Jesus died on the cross for sinners, was buried and was raised from the dead to make somebody new and give them a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So it says, because that person, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So the word says, here's what life is like as a believer. It's a new life. It's a new way of thinking. And it's a new way of living. And the world says something different. And it will trouble you and persecute you and come against you. You may not get the promotion. Your spouse may want to move farther away from giving their heart to you. Your kids may rebel. Your parents may say, you're out of your mind. Your best friends may say, I'm not hanging with you anymore. Because of the word's sake. Because you desire to live the word's sake. But if you don't, if you, after that joy and that exuberance and that proclamation, say, whoa, 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 I didn't know this is what it meant to be a Christian. To let Jesus be Lord of my life, to lead my life, to let him govern me, how I will now live and think. And where I should go and what I shouldn't, to let him do that? I didn't know I was signing up for that. Well, guess what? He's saying you never were a believer to begin with. You had a joyous response, but there was never any root. The seed never took root. And how you know it is how you respond when persecution and trouble comes because of what the word says and what the world will do to you. And thirdly, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So it's like the weeds and what wants to grow up from that spiritual plant are growing up together, and the weeds choke out. It could be somebody who's in a church, serving, doing things, and their motivations are so askew, there's no spiritual fruit that's going on in their life. It's like that fake plastic fruit that was on the bowl in my house, in our kitchen. It looked pleasant, it looked nice, but I knew not to eat it when I saw my mom shining it with pledge. Sometimes we're like those folks. We're like pretending, like plastic fruit. But in troublesome times, in difficult times, there's nothing pleasant about us. People get broken as they get close. It tells us. It's unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil, that refers to somebody who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He's saying, your life's different, and you will bear spiritual fruit. You will be changed from the inside out by the power of Christ. And it will align to this word because that's what you now follow. Not your own mind and your own inclinations, but you will bear into this word, and you will go through things just like everybody else goes through, and your response will be different. Your thinking will be different. Your actions will be different. Why? Because the gospel, the seed of this truth, is bearing fruit in your life. Christ is leading your life and exhibiting His power, His strength, His grace in your life. And it does something in us. We want to share that with others. And I'll just close with what Paul says to the church at Rome, the very place that he wrote to before he landed there in the prison. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? Which literally means somebody proclaiming, teaching, sharing. And that's every one of us. That's not a pastor, though they ought to be doing that. That's every single one of us who has been personally changed by the gospel, by Christ. He says, you can share your journey, share the truth of the seed of the gospel, which is alive, it's active, it does things, supernatural and spiritual, changes a life. And we have a desire to do that. So in our journey, in your growth groups, we will be spending the next number of months unpacking this letter to Colossae to make sure that your life, your foundation is in Jesus Christ, and that He has preeminence, He has first place in your life as He ought to. And for us to be careful about how we look at the new life and the actions of the new life. And that we're saying, okay, it's not like now filling my life with rules and regulations or being so much more philosophical and spiritual. Yes, things will change in your life and in your thinking, but let it be what Christ is doing, bearing His fruit in our life. Father, I thank You for this journey. I thank You for Your letter that can come alive to us, though written so many years ago. I thank You, Lord, that the Apostle Paul and his gifting and Your calling on him and his journey with You was thankful for so many things. Forgive me for my fretting and my irritability and, Lord, the desire I have for comfort. Lord, instead of just being thankful, no matter what the circumstance and situation. And then, oh, love to be, God, to be loved by, to be challenged by love. Biblical love. Biblical love that is so foreign to our flesh. Actually so foreign to our society and culture and sometimes even to our own families. But, Lord, this kind of love is not foreign to us if Christ is in us. It is Him in us. And it's Your Spirit who will help us live this kind of love. So may we chew and study and reflect and then lean into You and say, Lord, help me to walk with You, because this is what You produce. I can't produce this. But I can recognize the flesh very quickly and yield to the Spirit who will love others this way. And then, Lord, continue to embolden us, equip us, Lord, to give us listening hearts as we pray for people. Talk to people about Jesus before we talk to them about Jesus. So you prepare our hearts and their hearts to share with them this good news. You're the one, Lord. This is your seed. This is your truth. And you're the only one who can open up a heart.